on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And it is the 18th of October in the year of our Lord, 2019. We begin with prayer on this feast of the Saint Luke the Evangelist. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, St. Paul writes today in the first reading that Demas, the name of the present world, has deserted me, went to Thessalonica, and also the Cretans that had to go to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia, but only Luke is the only one with me. But Luke was a faithful companion to St. Paul and wrote so many beautiful writings, the Acts of the Apostles and that Gospel. Lord, we're grateful for St. Luke and for his sacrifices, and we ask that we'll study his word carefully as we have been in the Sunday Masses and benefit from them enormously. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the poor with salvation. Let the faithful exult in glory and rejoice as they take their rest. Let the praise of God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hand.
Beautiful. Let the praise of God and be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand as they, I think it carries on that they're going to mete out justice.
Yeah, that's right.
They're going to mete out justice.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, there's something so beautiful about that, and the Lord is so good. Mm-hmm. But the faithfulness are about
that. That sword, of course, is the word of God.
The word of God. That's right. Evangelization. That's what I always think about evangelization when I hear that psalm.
You hear that?
And I use that psalm because, again, it's one of the, what they call the Deutero-Hallel Psalms, which is a second praise psalm. But they always use that psalm for feasts like this. It's Sunday week one in the breviary for morning prayer. But whenever they have a feast or solemnity, they always use the same set of psalms for morning prayer. And this is the one that they used, the second psalm. And I always think about that. You know, Luke and those guys going out evangelizing, the two-edged sword of God's word in their mouths. You know, it penetrates the heart, but it cuts through all the gunk. You know, at the same time, it's awesome. Yeah.
Well, when it's a two-edged sword, I'm like, you better be careful. The scripture cuts both ways, right? It's not just for the hearing. It's for the doing. You better do it, too, as you're going out and telling other people about it, right? Mm-hmm. It's just wonderful. So we're going to have an interesting show, I think. A lot of great topics. One that I have seen, like, sort of, let's like explode on social media, where I was surprised that people still have, and believing people still have a bias against pregnant women and work. So we're going to talk about pregnancy discrimination. You know, it is real. It happens now, even among people who would say, you know, that they value life. They just can't comprehend how women can work and be pregnant. I'm like, we do. And so let's talk about what can we do about that? What can we do about pregnancy discrimination? What else are we talking about?
And can you keep your son safe from fraternity brothers? We're talking about a university that shut down all the fraternities on their campus after one of the students died during a pledging ritual. And, you know, and the question I want to ask is, do you have to degrade yourself in order to belong to an organization? Mm-hmm. You know, and so we'll talk about that.
Yeah. Also, the Lord asked a question in one of the Gospels, and it leads us to ask this question. Do we only sometimes see externals or labels about people, or do are we able to see the person behind that? And it's a piercing question that the Lord asked. I'd like to explore. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And of course, we would love you to join Morning Glory. You can join us by text message. You can text the letters EWTN to 55000. Tell us your name and how you're listening and your comment. And please note the text for the text messages and data rates may apply. So today is the feast of St. Luke the Evangelist. I know that everybody that attends any church named St. Luke, an indulgence is generally applied if you go to Mass on the titular feast day of the particular saint at a church in there named after them. So all you folks over it that have access to a parish named St. Luke, get over there today. And to everybody named Luke, happy name day. Right?
Yeah, Luke is my confirmation name. I took this as my confirmation
name. Oh, Luke is your confirmation name? Why'd you pick him?
Well, at the time, I thought I wanted to be a medical doctor back in seventh grade. I wasn't bright enough to make the grades, though, you know.
So. I think you're plenty bright, Monsignor. Very humble, please.
Well, I was a late bloomer, I guess. But anyway, but all that's just the way to say it. But anyway, I you know, Luke is it's interesting, too. A lot of people don't know, you know, Luke was a painter as well. He was a physician. He was a painter. He came from Antioch, and he certainly was very instrumental in Paul's ministry, especially on the second and third missionary journeys. And and his journey to Rome, of course. My goodness. So anyway, you've all hopefully seen that movie about the Apostle Paul. If you haven't, you know, go sell all you have and buy a copy of that movie.
I haven't seen it. Is that who played? Is this the one with Jim Caviezel?
It is, yes.
Okay, no, I have not seen it.
It's a beautiful movie.
Now I have to go see it just because you gave it that shout out, Monsignor.
All right.
So what are y'all doing this weekend?
Well, I'm speaking at the Connecticut Catholic Men's Conference in Bristol, Connecticut on Saturday. I'm flying there today. Mm-hmm. And to see where all of us are going to be in the next coming weeks, just go to EWTN Morning Glory, all one word, .com. EWTN Morning Glory, .com. And if you scroll down on the right side, you'll see road shows. And it'll be showing what the three of us are doing coming up.
Goodness, yeah.
Monsignor, how about
I'll be doing my basic parish ministry, including we'll be praying in front of the abortion clinic. So keep us in prayer. I always get kind of feel heavy on those days. So
Well, I'll be with family. We're going to be burying a family member this weekend. So I'll just ask for the repose of the soul, prayers for the repose of the soul of William Clement. That's what I'll be doing this weekend. So look, lots of stuff in the news. What's going on with the Synod here?
You know, there's a report in the National Catholic Register that the Ford Foundation has underwritten about a good $2 million, maybe even more, of several of the organizations that are participating in this Amazon Synod. And that should cause us a real alarm in that that's, in a certain sense, very dirty money from a Catholic perspective. You know, the Ford Foundation's a big, big advocate of, you know, abortion rights and the whole LGBTQ agenda and all these different kinds of things. And funding gets murky at times, but it's alarming. But I want to also add that another thing about the Synod that I think is interesting is the lack of news coming out of the Synod. It seems like the proceedings are being kept closely guarded, and they do have these news conferences, but not much is being revealed, and then we got all these questions floating around. Is this image an idol? This Pachamama, is that what it is, or is it Our Lady of Amazon? Nobody seems to want to answer these questions or can. And likewise, there's all these other photographs and things coming around, and then we have also still lurking the Pope's apparent denial that Jesus was divine. There's been no really direct denial. All this stuff just floats around out there, and I think Catholics everywhere are just grieved. You know, what's going on, and can't we get any clear answers? And so I think that's maybe the news from the Synod is the lack of news, and of course this funding matter is also a matter of some alarm. You know, who's really influencing and underwriting this kind of stuff? So those are the questions.
Let me ask this, you know, just in terms of the Holy Father, I saw that interview, I guess it's this atheist elderly man, they say whose memory is slipping, from memory, sort of recounted a private discussion he had with the Holy Father, where he seemed to think the Holy Father was saying that something that's just completely contrary to faith, basically. Mm-hmm. And so some people say, but does it really matter if this old man has it wrong, considering the Holy Father at Mass says, I believe, you know, says the creed, that's his public profession of faith, and that we should rely on that and, you know, not
the
faulty memory.
I think all that
memory,
people are asking for is a very clear denial. That is not what the Pope believes. And I think it's necessary.
But if he says the creed, let's just say this. If he says the creed, would people be able to say he says the creed every day at Mass? Would that not count?
Maybe he's crossing his fingers. I'm just complaining.
But
again, I want to just say that this is not a hard thing to get right. Just say, look, just repeat after me. The Holy Father believes in the divinity of Christ, and exactly as the Nicene Creed says, period. We're done here. But why did they have to muddle it with all kinds of vague, well, Scarfari sometimes misunderstands. Well, what did he misunderstand? Because here's the issue, and makes it even more problematic, is that this is a common, I would say, heretical belief among many of the Jesuits. I was taught this kind of stuff in seminary, and it needs to be clearly rejected. It is contrary to the faith. And that's why, as I say, it's not unlikely that Scalfari did, he articulating something that's not uncommon among certain, you know, dissenting theologians.
No, vagueness and ambiguity are the hallmark of this papacy anyway.
Yeah,
so
that's it. Yeah, that's
you know, and I saw a picture of a woman dressed in priestly clerics, looking like she was presiding over some kind of Amazonian ceremony in one of the churches in Rome. You know, it had this big circle and they had this stuff in the middle,
and who knows?
And she was dressed in clerics like a priest. I'm like, what? Yeah. You know, and I was like, what is that? You know, I don't know. I'm just.
It's hard. It's very hard.
Yeah. It is.
Well, looks like San Francisco is having a hard time with the rest of the world. At least California is. What's going on there?
Well, as we heard in the news links, City of San Francisco officials announced they'll stop doing business with 22 states because of their, according to them, quote, severe anti-choice policies. So they're going to stop doing business with states because they choose life. Well, guess what, San Francisco? I'm done with you. You know, and here's the thing. I can say I'm not going to do business with San Francisco. If I go there, I'm going to actually stay in a hotel outside of San Francisco. You know, if I use any services, they'll be outside of San Francisco. That's just me. But if enough Catholics actually stood up and started and didn't just sit back and say and get mad like I am now and actually did something, then I think that would make a dent. In their economic, because all these people understand is money. You're like Judas, that they're 30 pieces of silver. That's what they want. So don't give them what they want. Let them lose tax revenue and stand up and say, okay, maybe we went a little bit too far here, and maybe they'll change their tune. But if enough of us stood up, then maybe they'll take notice that we actually are real and serious about these things.
Well, I think the big thing would be people not having conferences in the city of San Francisco.
Besides, see, there you go, Gloria.
Anyway, it's super expensive. But yeah, I mean, that's the big thing. Don't have conferences there, especially any Catholic organizations. But let me real quick, before we get to break, just want to mention that there's a man claiming to be a former child victim of Theodore McCarrick. He's written an open essay in response to a recent interview given by the former cardinal. The man is writing under the name Nathan Doe and says that McCarrick sexually abused a series of minors during his years as a cleric. Media reports have detailed a string of allegations made against McCarrick since the announcement of a Vatican investigation in June of 2018. The reports have referred to McCarrick's alleged victims as including 8 former seminarians and 3 minors. The third accuser they were referring to in those news articles was the man Nathan Doe. He says he wanted to maintain his anonymity because he doesn't want to expose other innocent people to pain and suffering and making his name public. We got to pray for everybody here. This is just a disturbing story.
Yeah, it is.
Oh, let's see. We're about to come up to get ready to have our next discussion. I hope everybody will join us on this one. We're going to talk about pregnancy discrimination and what we can do about it.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. We're on YouTube, the EWTN YouTube channel. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And good morning on this feast of St. Luke the Evangelist. You know, evangelist is someone who takes Jesus' mandate seriously to go and tell somebody about the Jesus Christ, about the power of Christ working in your life. And you're listening to Morning Glory. And I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sibbers, and we're joined by my esteemed co-host and colleague and good friend, Gloria Purvis, who everybody loves, and Monsignor Charles Pope. You know, there's so many priests that I speak to, including Father Corey, wonderful, wonderful priest who I stayed with the past 5 days in Lawrence, Michigan, love Monsignor Pope. You know, and they draw great strength from his blogs and his writings and his homilies. So, you know, so Morning Glory is making a difference, and it's so awesome, and a great privilege to be part of this team. And well, Gloria, this is really interesting. I'm looking forward to diving into this. Pregnancy discrimination, it's real.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So, you know, if people want to know what is pregnancy discrimination, it's when an employer chooses to take an employment action, generally a negative one, against a woman because she's pregnant. It may be that they fire her. It may be that they decide not to hire a person, but they cannot take a negative employment action against a woman solely based on her pregnancy on being pregnant. And I came across an article in the New York Times and also one in Alabama.com, about these instances of women being discriminated against. One lady worked at Walmart, and she, asked to stop lifting heavy trays because she's pregnant. And that's another thing that you're you can ask for accommodations because it's sort of like a disability. You know what I mean? It's not a disability, so to say, but you can ask for an accommodation to your work responsibilities. Like if you're lifting heavy things and it's not safe for your pregnancy, you can ask for an accommodation. When she asked for that, her boss, now listen to this is ridiculous, told her, well, look, I've seen Demi Moore do a flip on TV when she was nearly full term. So being pregnant is no excuse. So this woman kept lifting these heavy boxes on her job, these heavy trays at Walmart, and she got hurt. She got hurt because her manager would not give her that accommodation to allow her not to lift any more heavy objects. Another lady was a top saleswoman at Merck, the drug company, and she was laid off 3 weeks before giving birth. She said, come on. They just let her go, and she was a top saleswoman. And then three weeks before giving birth, she gets let go. Then another lady who was a senior employee at a financial firm called Glencore, she said when she got pregnant, she was belittled on the trading floor. After returning from maternity leave, she was told to pump milk in a supply closet cluttered with recycling bins. These sort of things are indicative of problems that people are having in the workforce once they get pregnant. And then they have the baby and maybe even try to come back. And we're supposed to be more welcoming to women in the workforce. We're supposed to be trying to include women in the workforce, not make it more difficult for them because they are pregnant and have had a baby. And I can tell you, a lot of people, a lot of women agonize over when should I tell them that I'm pregnant? Should I wait till I'm showing? Should I do it now? Because of the fear that there's going to be some negative employment action taken against them. And we as pro-life people, and let me be clear, these are the kind of pressures that make women think that they need to abort or that they need to use artificial contraception. This is a real deal kind of thing that affects women's ability, in my opinion, to, embrace pregnancy.
Yeah. I want to say that, the word you used, I think, was an interesting one and a good one. Accommodations. I think in the workplace, a lot of people need accommodations. As you mentioned, some people have injuries or disabilities. Sometimes it's a temporary thing. And the reasonable accommodations, can and should be made. And if we do that for, those sorts of things, clearly for a woman who's is pregnant and/or has just had a child and takes a little bit of maternity leave, all these things are, some of them are enshrined in law, like maternity leave.
Yeah,
so
they
on.
Are.
So, and so I think that, it's interesting too, we were talking off the air a little bit, the attitude in corporate America is becoming increasingly, starting to reflect some of this climate change language, calling women who get pregnant breeders, and there's different epithets used to refer. They really shouldn't be having babies anyway, that kind of mentality. And this is another thing that's beginning to infect, I think, corporate America and just regular jobs as well.
Yeah, we'd love to hear from you. If you've experienced pregnancy discrimination, text the letters EWTN to 55000, wait for a response, and text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment.
I'm hoping people can also talk to us and maybe suggestions. How can we get over this? What might be some solutions to ending pregnancy discrimination? I'm hoping we hear some of that from our listeners too.
There was a woman during the mission who was pregnant, first child, and she was afraid she would have to leave her job, but they would let her go. And same thing, she was afraid to tell the employer she was pregnant. But then, when she couldn't hold it back anymore, when she started showing, they actually made an accommodation for her that she could work, a couple days a week from home, so she didn't have to come into the office. So instead of not working at all, she could work 2 days a week from home, which is a nice accommodation.
When would that be? What was her?
This is when she has the baby, because her type of job doesn't affect, she's not lifting anything, so she could work up until, she's ready to leave on maternity leave. But then,
when the baby comes, she can work.
Yeah.
They give accommodation of work at home before she delivered.
Yes.
Is that what you're saying? Oh, okay.
Well, she, and after too. Yeah. So she, it's the type of thing, was a two income kind of situation, you know? And so instead of just saying, well, you know, you take your 3 months off without pay, they accommodated her by letting her be able to work a couple of days a week from home.
Yeah. Yeah.
So she's not going to be able to take any of her FMLA. Because sometimes they let you do your... So one of the things that some companies do, if you take your FMLA, they take short-term disability. So they get paid for that. They can get paid for short-term disability after having a baby, because it does affect your body. And then they let you... Some places let you use your vacation and any remaining sick time, so that your Family Medical Leave Act, the 12 weeks is guaranteed under federal law, that you don't have to take the whole thing unpaid. But it's also great that they're letting her work some of the time. Martin, you were going to say something?
Oh, I just wanted you to explain, what is FMLA?
Family Medical Leave Act. That's the federal law that gives people time off, not only if they're pregnant or maternity leave, it's also if you have any other kind of sickness that you need time off. And they also give time off if you are taking care of a sick child. And they also give time off to, it's supposed to cover fathers who have to take care of newborns as well. Yeah. So
That's unpaid, right?
Yeah,
the federal laws is unpaid. Okay.
It guarantees your job. It's supposed to guarantee your job, that you can take that time off for 12 weeks for any of the, not just, it's a number of reasons that are approved under FMLA. Let's say if you're, I can tell you, when I worked in corporate America, this man came in and he was like a high level SVP. And he's like, I am stressed, so I'm taking 12 weeks for stress. And he was gone.
Yeah.
And he came back after 12 weeks and we kept his job. Now, if you can do that, you know, and nobody batted an eye, I really don't get the idea of why we can't do that for women. So there was one young lady in Alabama. Her name is Haley. She was pregnant, had her baby. She had 6 weeks after giving birth, she got a checkup from her doctor. And the doctor told her she needed physical therapy for a pelvic injury that occurred during the birth, and said she'd have to take another 2 weeks off work. She was already off work. So she texted her boss, which was at a Huntsville medical imaging company where she did billing and coding, so it's a desk job, that she explained the situation and said, look, I miss you guys and I'm ready to be back to work, but I need this extra 2 weeks. Her boss was like, look, I'll talk to you tomorrow. And then less than a week later, he fired her. And, you know, it's not this kind of hostility. Some people act as if women who take time off are robbing from the company. I've had this discussion on Twitter where this one man kept saying it's just an economic reality that women take time off, and it's, you know, nobody else does that like to that degree, and it's a hassle for all the other employees. And frankly, I'm like, that's bad management. Don't blame bad management. You know, somebody not having proper management skills on a woman taking time off. I've managed people, lots and lots of people. As a manager, one of our jobs is to, when things come up, to manage so that we still get results. It's nothing more than having a conversation with your manager. If I'm managing and somebody has to leave, I go talk to my manager about resources. Say, hey, these are the goals we have. I need more resources, or we need to make an adjustment or to my goals or something like that for X amount of time. It's not that difficult. And so I'm wondering what listeners might have to say about pregnancy discrimination. Have you experienced it? What might you suggest that we can stop it? One thing for sure, you should have training in your jobs about what pregnancy discrimination is, so people know not to do it. And it is against the law and the company's values on it.
By the way, just linked to that is this robotics thing. You know, a lot of companies are switching over to robotics who don't get sick or pregnant. But human beings have ups and downs. We have interruptions.
Yeah.
And we have to accommodate for some of those things. Yeah.
We're human, everybody. That's the big news story. So what do we have coming up on Morning Glory?
Can you keep your sons safe from fraternity brothers? We'll talk about a school that shut down their fraternities because of a hazing death.
Monsignor, what else were we talking about?
Oh, well, we'll talk a little bit about seeing past some of the externals and getting more personal.
And we also would love to hear from you. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for response. It takes your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Join us around the breakfast table of faith on Morning Glory.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
Lord, on this feast of the St. Luke, the evangelist, I guess we realize more than ever how much we need to work. We just heard that survey, Lord, about 65% consider themselves believers, but in our country, but that's down by over 12%. Lord, help us. We see our world, our nation becoming more secular, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to be more effective. Work a miracle, Lord, too. We could use a few miracles. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let all your works give you thanks, O Lord, and let your faithful ones bless you. Let them discourse of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, making known to men your might and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is a kingdom for all ages, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is just in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth.
Mm-hmm. Yes, amen.
We're calling, Lord, we're calling.
Yeah.
Jesus
right.
On the main line. Tell him what you want.
Right on the main line. Oh my gosh, you're taking me someplace, Monsignor. On the main line. All right.
Yeah, this is a beautiful psalm by David. And this is, again, in fact, it's from the same set of psalms that I used in the opening of the show. What's called the Deutero Hallel Psalm. So these are called the second praise psalm. So again, Psalms 114 to 118 would have been sung during the Passover. And these set of psalms are kind of a second level tier of praise psalms. But yeah, here's David is just giving glory and thanks and praise to God. Sometimes you just got to do that. Sometimes you're in life, you go, Lord, I just got to thank, I just got to praise you, you know, for all the wonderful things, despite everything going on in the world. That we've been talking about, you know, God is still God, you know, God is still a God of love, and God is still a God of justice and truth and beauty, and sometimes you just have to acknowledge that in your own life and witness to that to the lives of others, you know, and what a great day to do that on the Feast of St. Luke, the great evangelist.
Yes, beautiful. Well, we have some more coming up later on in Morning Glory. What will we be discussing, Monsignor?
Yeah, we'll look past some of the externals and labels and things and see if we can find people behind them based on a question that Jesus asked. Yes.
That's a good one. We have to, you know, I wonder if also helping with that would help people in terms of these hazing situations. If you're seeing persons instead of people just to get fun laughs off of, maybe this would change a lot of attitudes within things that happen in hazing in these organizations. So, Deacon, you know, can you keep your son safe from fraternity brothers? And we put brothers in air quotes, because would a brother ever do these kinds of things to another brother? What's this about?
Well, Ohio University earlier this month suspended all its fraternities because of claims of widespread hazing. The suspension took effect immediately. And the university said that this swift action was being taken in light of allegations that have surfaced that reaffirm Ohio University's commitment to the health and safety of its students. And this was regard to a hazing allegation where a young man died after of asphyxiation after ingesting nitrous oxide provided to him and allegedly forced on him by one of his fraternity members. Now, the fraternity denies the allegation, said that the student wasn't actually a pledge when he died, because he was removed from the pledging process because of a sexual assault allegation. So this thing is ugly all the way around. And there are some other fraternities too, that other universities too, that have really LSU, Louisiana State University, you know, has taken some action, as well as the University of Buffalo as well. And, you know, I want to talk about this. You know, I went to Notre Dame, and Notre Dame thankfully does not have frats. You know, I belong to Holy Cross, because each hall has its own identity, and I was a Holy Cross hog. You know, and I'm proud to be a hog, you know? Mm-hmm. But we didn't have any hazing or anything crazy like that. It was just a fraternity of living together in the dorm as kind of like a family, you know? And there were many of us who chose not to go off campus, and we really formed a fraternal bond. Even to this day, I still keep in contact with guys from the dorm, and we talk about our life there together. It was awesome. Now, I understand that fraternities serve an important role in the sense, like, especially after you graduate, the connections and job opportunities and different things like that. I get it. But the question I've had is, why do you have to degrade yourself and do foolish things like drink to excess and all these things in order to become part of that group? That I don't understand. So I wanted to throw that out there and talk about that, because we have a lot of parents. I have two kids in college myself now, you know, and you know, they're not part of any of these kind of groups, but I know there are plenty of parents whose children are. And I'm just wondering, would you lower yourself, your standards, your personal standards, degrade yourself, you know, lower your dignity as a human person in order to belong to a group?
Yeah.
Well, I think that there's a...
Yeah, go ahead.
I think there's a lot of things that go on there, but Monsignor, what were you going to say?
Well, it's a human issue, isn't it? At every level in our life, we too easily compromise to get along with the world, or to have doors open, or to feel safer in a world with all kinds of vicissitudes and changing attitudes. To just have the world love us, and we don't, you know, we compromise. And I'm going to just state that this world and the devil who runs it will never be satisfied with your compromise until every ounce of your integrity is gone. So it's just, we have to somehow wake up and stop making all these easy compromises. So it's a bigger human problem that you see manifest in this, you know, desperate to join a fraternity. I'll lower myself to all this foolishness, you know.
You know, I think that when people go to join fraternities, they don't necessarily think about, you know, what might happen. You know, it's all good fun. They see these men living together and that they're all friends, and you can't imagine it with anything degrading or dangerous would be happening. And I also want to say there's a role of peer pressure in here. You know, I think they get into these things and don't know ahead of time, so they're not necessarily on guard. These are guys they like, these are guys they want to be with. And then slowly things progress to they're out of control. And let's be honest, a lot of alcohol is involved. And so you've got impaired judgment there. So I don't know if people see it as lowering themselves because they start off liking and having a friendship, which could cloud the judgment. And then things just get out of control. And plus they say, well, this was done to me. And so they have a tradition of certain things they might consider pranks. And this is not new. I mean, I remember watching dramatizations of events happening in the 50s where, you know, young men, where somebody would die during a fraternity hazing event, for example. They'd be at the beach and they'd dig a grave and you have to lay in it. And in one case, the boy sunk in the sand and they couldn't get him out, and he suffocated. So, you know, those kinds of things can be difficult. To our listeners, you know, what experience have you had trying to fit into a group? I mean, is it, you know, what have you experienced? Is this just only confined to fraternity brothers? What other things have you maybe experienced trying to fit into a group? Let our listeners maybe feedback on that.
Yeah, you can find us on Facebook. Just go to Facebook and search for EWTN on Facebook and leave your comment. Love to hear from our listeners.
Good, yeah. You know, I think, you know, this is, maybe I'm sounding like a broken record sometimes with this, but I think this is another example, too, of the complete moral cesspool that colleges have largely become. And the almost complete malfeasance and malpractice of the educators who are claiming to want to educate these young men and women. And, you know, nothing so darkens the intellect and makes learning impossible as sins of the flesh, like drinking too much and you know, illicit sexual union and all the foolishness that comes from that. A darkened intellect, St. Thomas Aquinas points out there, is so directly connected in Scripture to this kind of stuff. So it's just our colleges, the whole life of our colleges in terms of indoctrination, but also the moral life, this is something that should be a national conversation. But, you know, parents send their kids off to these things thinking their kid's going to get a ticket to ride, and they come back unrecognizable. And so often it's just very, very sad. And we have to have more, I think, of a national conversation about that.
You know, and I'm thinking, why can't we? I understand sometimes it's important to be part of a group and the fraternity and the connections, like I mentioned before. But why can't you do things that really help make a difference? Like, why can't you say, okay, you know, why don't we do 40 hours of community service if you want to be part of this organization? Or why don't we lower our footprint in the globe or whatever they call that stuff. You know, like go and clean a river, you know, like clean out all the muck and garbage and tires and bottles out of a local stream or a local, marsh or whatever, or go help some, go visit some elderly people at a, I mean, things that really make a difference, you know, and so when you're part of that group, you're proud to be part of that group because they're helping to make a difference in the community, at the university, and eventually a global impact possibly as well.
I remember, you know, I have to say, I knew fraternities and sororities that did that. They did both. They did good stuff, and they also raised their pledges. It just seems like in some organizations, when you have young people who don't have great judgment and a tradition of certain things happening, I mean, we remember talking about President Bush and Skull and Bones at Yale, and finding out that some of the things that they did in their ceremonies for joining were... People were like, why would you do that? But these are long-term, I think, traditions of these organizations that just need to be questioned and broken. I know a lot of national organizations now take away the pledge process from the undergrads. They'll have a graduate chapter member come in and you know, do some pledging of new people for like a week, you know, where the hazing is not supposed to happen. But these undergrads sometimes still find a way to get to the pledges and have them do these things that... You know, that the national organizations are like, we don't want that. We don't haze. But I think it's just the immaturity and tradition and people thinking they need to do these things to belong. Not saying that they still don't do good things, but they still do these other, like, you know, drinking contests or whatever. Again, I think
it's not just kind of stuff. And it's not just fraternities. You know, I worked when I was in campus law enforcement, I was the chief of the university that did not have fraternities or sororities or anything like that. But some of the athletic teams had some kind of rituals like this, where it's which involved alcohol. I remember once it was a nasty car accident, and so when my officers responded to the accident, the driver of the other vehicle was gone. The car was there, but the people, the occupants of the car, were gone because they were athletes, and they said, "Oh no, we messed up here," and they left the scene of the accident. And when we tracked them down, one of the guys was almost home. He lived about about 100 miles away from the university. He got so scared he went home to his parents instead of facing responsibility of what he did. So again, we're not just bashing fraternities here. I mean, any organization that makes you do so, that degrades yourself, that lowers your moral standards, that puts you in dangerous situation, you know, I think we need to step back and take a look at that, especially as Catholics, recognizing the dignity of the human person. Every single person is made in the image and likeness of God.
Yeah, I saw that they were kicking pledges with steel-toed boots, beating them with a metal pipe. Come on now.
Yeah, see?
That's terrible.
Yeah.
That's ridiculous. Yeah. Well, what do we have coming up next on Morning Glory?
Yeah, well, we'll explore a little bit more of that dignity of every human person and try to see that based on the question Jesus asked.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. We're on Twitter at EWTN Radio. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And you're listening to Morning Glory on EWTN Global Catholic Radio. I'm Gloria Purvis, and what a lucky lady I am. I'm joined by my good friend, the Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. He's my co-host and a powerful preacher. Again, this is what I always say. If you're within 100 miles of any place the Deacon Harold is preaching, you need to get there. I'm just going to say it. You just need to get there. And Monsignor Charles Pope is our godly counselor. He's the pastor of Holy Company of St. Cyprian Church. He's the only priest that made me want to holler and beat my tambourine during the Latin Mass.
All right.
It's the truth.
I don't know if I told you the story, but one time I was preaching in a Latin Mass, and I did get a little carried away, and I said, somebody ought to say amen. And, you know, people were, like, horrified, watching their missiles. And then one brave man in the front row said, amen.
Amen. You know what? I'm telling you, Monsignor, you bring the fire, brother. You bring the fire, Monsignor, and it's beautiful. Oh, and it convicts and challenges and makes you wanna be better for the Lord. You know? Right. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. So what are we talking about here today, right now, Monsignor?
Well, here we are in the Feast of St. Luke, and there's so many beautiful things in St. Luke's Gospel, but in the seventh chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, there's a very familiar story that Jesus is invited to the house of a Pharisee named Simon. Okay, this is not Simon Peter, this is just a Pharisee named Simon, and as he comes in, you have to remember they're seated at table, but not like we're seated at table, they're reclining, really, and so he'd be on his left elbow, eating with his right hand, and his feet are out behind him, along with all the other people around those lower tables, and a woman comes up behind, maybe one among the servants or something, and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries it with her hair and then anoints him with a costly perfume of some kind. And Simon, of course, is thinking in himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of a woman that is, you know, that she is, you know, that she is a sinner. And Jesus asks, he says, Simon, I have a question to ask you. He says, yes, what is it? He says, do you see this woman? And just stop there, just full stop. Do you see this woman? No, he doesn't see the woman. He sees a prostitute. He does not see a woman. And I think sometimes in life we can do that. We just write people off. We slap a label on them, and we write them off. And it's a very, very tragic thing. They're kind of the reduction of a person to not really the status of a person, but just a certain member of a certain category. And we see a lot of this in our culture today, but I think, you know, we begin with this idea that very often we forget there's a human being with a story there. So if this woman is a sinner, let's say she's a prostitute, something's gone terribly wrong in her life. You know, whoever the men maybe she was depending on didn't come through for her father or her husband. Well, how she'd been reduced to this terrible state. I know when she was 10 years old, she didn't dream of being a prostitute. Something awful, tragic. We don't have to regard her as sinless or not conniving in any way, but maybe it's just say there's a woman here. What's her story? And, you know, I think sometimes we don't realize as human beings some of the pain that people have carried in their life. We don't always see that. And at some level, there's an invitation here in this question. Do you see this woman? To try to look beyond even people who trouble us deeply and say, what's their story? What's their story? And ponder that there's a human being who may have burdens that we know nothing about. So that's just my introductory thought. I have some other thoughts, but I wonder what you all think.
You know, I think sometimes it's hard for us to see beyond that because we're so used to, you know, those are the bad people. We're part of the good people. Them over there, you know, and plus, you know, so, and if they're involved in something that we consider repugnant, sometimes we can't get over that. And I often think, gee, the Lord must be like, ain't y'all got some nerve? What do you think you look like to me when I'm looking at you? But I embrace you and I love you and I call you to holiness. That should be our reaction. But instead, a lot of times it is judgment, it's disgust, and it's those people over there.
Yeah.
You know, rather than saying these are people made in the image and likeness of God, just like I am. And God desires that they be in heaven with him forever as well.
Yeah.
Sometimes we just can't see that. We forget that truth.
Yeah.
And this reminds me of 1 Samuel when Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint the new king. And David wasn't amongst his sons. And so he has Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah all lined up.
Oh, yeah.
He goes to pour the oil. And Lord said, nope, not him.
Nope.
And he said, well, I'm at the right house. There's Jesse. Here are the sons. I got the oil. What's the problem?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance.
Yeah.
The Lord looks on the heart.
Yes, amen.
That's the key. That's what Monsignor's talking about. Not looking at the exterior, but looking at the person. The heart was the place for the Israelites where it wasn't just an organ that pumped blood through the body. The heart was the place where your desire for God lives inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we need to see in other people.
Didn't the Lord say that we have prostitutes and tax collectors will enter the kingdom of heaven first?
Well, sort of.
And I'm not quite
right,
exactly
but you know, before
like that,
you, but, yeah. Right. But you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
That is not, you know, that we, go ahead, Monsignor.
Oh, just because the time is short, just maybe a couple quick examples, I think, in our culture. You know, for example, pornography, you know, is a reduction of a person, you know. So, for example, and so lust in general is, you know, and so one of the problems of pornography is not that it shows too much, but that it shows too little. You're not looking at a body. You're looking, there's a human person there. What's their story? Again, I could ask some of those same questions. How have they been reduced to being on a camera doing terrible things while the cameras roll? I mean, I surely didn't dream of this when they were young. Or again, let's reverse the whole process. There are some people who insist that we see them only in terms of a label today. So this is one of the reasons why in the church we resist this LGBTQI, you know, whatever, labeling. We say, well, these are people with same-sex attraction, but they're also doctors, they're lawyers, they're certainly God's sons and daughters. Do we have to simply have that in the first and the foremost? Why do some people insist on being known only by a kind of a label? So we want to, I guess, somewhere in all of this, it does go both ways. And that'll just be a couple of additional observations I have, that somewhere we're trying to say there's a person here who has a story, and there are beautiful things in that story, and there are very painful things. As I sat in the grand jury, I saw horrible crimes being committed and heard testimony. And yet still, somehow, even these young men, many of them who committed murders and so on, where was their father? What's their life? I mean, I'm not trying to excuse, but we just somewhere we have to grieve at the loss of the human beings lose their way, and there's a story there.
Yeah.
That's well, so you know, there's a story there to sit and ponder that for a moment, to think about that instead of just throwing people away. I think that's what we should be doing, right? And that's, I think, how Mother Teresa was able to do what she did, to go to people who were thrown away, and then but she saw, you know, the face of the Lord in them. Well, we have a lot of emails. Well, first of all, we want to remind you all, you can come see the Morning Glory team this coming Wednesday, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa. So next week you can check us out. And we heard from John in Boston, listening on Station of the Cross. Regarding San Francisco, it's time for Catholics to come out of hiding and stand up for our principles in the public square.
Yes, absolutely. And regarding hazing, Steve, listening on via the internet email, thanks for addressing this topic, and Deacon Harold just stole my thoughts. As fraternities are service-based organizations, in spite of many seeing the organizations for the party side of their activities, why not put new pledges through some challenging physical activities to an organization in need? Amen.
Yeah. There's something here from Orville on regarding the pregnancy issue. Pregnancy will be regarded as something as sacred only when marriage is regarded as a sacrament. What we can do about it is to raise godly children who know and understand the value of life, and then the perception of pregnancy will change. So it's part of a bigger picture, I think, we're being told there.
Yeah. That was Orville on YouTube. I'm going to jump over. I got a message from Mary on Twitter. She says, FMLA, that's a Family Medical Leave Act, is mandatory law. And thank God for companies like where she works who recognize family first goals are good for business.
Excellent. Indeed. And Marcy, listening on AM 1260 The Rock in Parma Heights, Ohio, emailed, there is a book written about St. Luke called Dear and Glorious Physician, written by Taylor Caldwell. Also wrote a book about St. Paul called Great Lion of God. Just letting us know about that. Can't wait to see you all on EWTN TV with Father Mitch on Wednesday.
And we heard from Betty, too, on Sirius XM 130, saying she'll be watching live Wednesday as well while doing her grading. Don't give those kids any failing grades, Betty. Let's see, coming up on Morning Glory on Monday, what will we be talking about?
Yeah, is your child having trouble finding a Catholic spouse? There's actually a city that's addressing this issue.
Well, that's the question. Why and how does Satan roam the earth as well? How is that possible? All right, so we'll look at those.
And things. Then one other thing we'll talk about is Planned Parenthood's influence in the movie industry and in advertising. We'll talk about that.
Interesting.
All right. And may Almighty God bless all who listen, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a wonderful holy day.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.